Welcome. I'm Ivy. As Micaiah said, I hope that your week was good, that you had some moments that you felt grateful for, maybe moments where wonder and awe grabbed you, maybe moments of rest that you needed so much for renewal, for the work that lays ahead of you. I know that I am so grateful this morning, for this moment right now, to be with all of you in this space to create a service, really, that is still to unfold with all that you bring, specifically to who you are and your story. And I just want to welcome you to this place without exception and really excited that you're here. So thanks for being here. We are in the middle of summer here at Reservoir. It's marked in a myriad of ways, but in part by the way that we think about forming our sermons. So throughout the stretch of the year, our sermons are thematic and series-driven, but over the summer, we use the lectionary, which is this Christian tradition that's been used for many centuries, a grab bag of scriptures for each day that you can pull from, and it gets you to read the Bible throughout the year, depending on the plan. And we just found a lot of fun and a lot of freedom speaking out of the lectionary. It affords us some creativity, and it actually allows us to speak about some things as speakers that we've really wanted to talk about but haven't quite fit within a sermon series. And so if you were here last week, Steve got to speak about something that he's been really eager to talk about, which was hell. This week, I get to talk about something I'm really excited to talk about, which is joy. Seriously, though, I was really helped by Steve's sermon last week, and I think in a lot of ways what we think about hell is directly related to how we access joy. Because how we experience God, who we think him to be, and how we live out our life in response to that picture of God is critical. Do we think that God is an angry God, one who's wrath-filled, who punishes? Or do we believe that God is a joy-filled God? And I suppose in some ways it's as bold to speak about hell as it is to speak about joy these days. To talk about joy in these times, for a lot of people, brings up frustration, right? Like, really? We're going to talk about joy? Isn't that just a way to evade this deep reality of pain in our world? Will joy even really make an effective difference, right? There's so many different ways that seem more direct to bringing about change. And I totally get that. I hear that. And yet I think joy is a deep call of Jesus's for our lives, for our full lives, and for the growth and flourishing of ourselves, but also for our society and our nation. If you've noticed, we start often our services each Sunday with this welcome, where we say, we hope that you will discover the love of God, the gift of community, and the joy of living. In some ways, that can sound like a tagline. And I think, well, true. We use it as a tagline a lot of times. But it's also, we mention it because we really believe that a good God, a fundamentally loving God, invites us into a life that isn't just survivable, but that one that we are excited to live fully as our good selves in partnership with a good God, whose longing is to love us and to be a joy-filled restorer and healer. And so we start our services like this because we do believe that joy does make a difference. I'm so happy that it's summer, because in a lot of ways, yes, it's warmer, and if you know me at all, I have complete disdain for the cold. But even more than warmth, it sort of ushers in this slower internal pace for me, and it gives me some margins at the edges of my life a little bit to play with some things, to be creative about some things that have been brewing in my mind. And one of these recently looks like starting this developing racial conscious group here at Reservoir. In partnership with a couple of other people in our congregation, Dorothy Hanna and Tricia Rivas. And we've been reading a series of books recommended by people of color who have come to this gathering and outside of the gathering. And one of the books we recently read was called Eloquent Rage, A Black Feminist Discovering Her Superpower, written by this very powerful woman, Brittany Cooper. She's a professor at Rutgers and does a lot of very interesting, powerful work. And in reading her story as it's outlined throughout this book, as a black woman, you pick up pretty quickly that given the levels of racism and misogyny that she's encountered, joy would be very far from her lived experience. And as is true to the title of her book, she spends a great amount of time actually talking about rage and how rage has been a useful means of clarification for her, allowing her to really press into the questions that rise up, like, what is wrong with this world? Why does it bother me? How does it affect me? And what do I want to do about it? It's given her the focus and her energy, a landing point, to figure out what part she wants to play in taking apart things that are unjust. And also, what needs to be built up, and what tools can be used. Back. A tool used to build back things that are taken apart. So she ends her book by actually offering a benediction. Those good words that are spoken at the end of a service that imbued you with power to go out and live out all of the good things you've just heard. She refers to herself as a church girl. Her stepdad was her first pastor. And it's in her benediction that she offers us this tool that I think is helpful in thinking about how to bring about change and how to build things forward in a world that we want to see. And it's joy. She starts with the first line of her benediction. May you have joy. And she makes this quick distinction that it's different from happiness. Because happiness is predicated on happenings, on what's occurring, on whether your life is going right and whether all is well. But that joy arises from this internal place where there resides a clarity about our purpose here on earth. And so I wanted to start with her words this morning because that's where I want to go, to talk about joy as this internal place, an internal, holy, an ever-present place where Jesus resides in us as well. And that we need to access this to sustain the work ahead of us. It's important to know our way there so that we don't, as Brittany says, let the messed up state of the world steal our joy. So this morning, I'm going to talk just a tiny bit about the messed up state of our world, but a whole lot more about joy and how it's found in Jesus, and how it might be this tool of strength and of rebellion and of resilience that allows us to keep moving and thriving in a world that indeed many times may leave us feeling hard-pressed on every side, perplexed, persecuted, and struck down, but where we will not be destroyed because of the joy that is gifted to us through the power of the Holy Spirit. So that's where we're going today. Let me pray for us to have God help us get there. God, I thank you that you are already here, that you're in the hearts of all of us. May you do the work this morning of melding our hearts to yours. May you do the great work of taking words from my mouth and depositing them in supernatural ways beyond what I'm saying to those of us who need it. And most of all, God, would you just be present to us? Would we feel it in fresh ways, in ways that we need it most this morning? In your name, amen. So Brittany Cooper, this author, points us to a joy that is deeper than just a temporary feeling. She refers to joy as a way of being in the world, that if we have joy, we have a certain approach and posture to life, even in the midst of when it feels hard. And I think we can be helped by that distinction as we see that God actually had really great plans for us as he deposited joy in every corner of the earth, as we can see that he wove joy into the fabric of the world and into creation. And I think the first psalm on your program sort of gets us there. So if you'd follow along and read it with me, that'd be great. It's this one verse in Psalm 65. It says, "Those who live at the ends of the earth stand in awe of your wonders. From where the sun rises to where it sets, you inspire shouts of joy." Joy is present wherever the sun rises and wherever the sun sets, which I'm pretty sure is everywhere. Right? Where there is light and where there is darkness, joy is present. And that's pretty profound, right? Joy can hold both, inclusive of our breath and every minute here on earth. Joy is a steady, constant source that touches the edges of all of the earth, a flow, a current that bends with all of our life. Whether we hit walls and challenges and ups and downs, it's always available and always present. I think, wow, isn't that so beautiful? So poetic. Internally, I'm like, oh, yeah, it is. And simultaneously, I'm like, and that is not my lived experience at all. Right? Last Friday, I took my kids to the beach. It was our first time of being all together at the beach this summer. We got there early. No one was there. It was pristine. My kids were laughing and willingly playing with each other for a little bit. My daughter, May, who had broken her leg late this spring, was able to get in the water for the first time and float around, and I just felt so joyful for that whole stretch of time. And as we left the beach, I was like, how can I keep this joy stream going? And we all thought, ice cream. So we stopped on our way for home for ice cream. I pulled out of the ice cream shop as we were finishing up. I still had a little bit of ice cream on my cone, and I was feeling still just so in this bubble of joy and awareness of the world around me with compassion, and I saw this driver coming at me, you know, in the opposite lane of traffic as I pulled out, and it was clear that he wanted to take a left turn across my lane of traffic and the lane next to me, and so I was like, oh, with compassion, I see you. I love you, driver. Like, go ahead, take this left turn. So I paused my lane of traffic to do that. And I wasn't that worried about it because the light ahead was red. But the driver behind me did not share in my moment of joy or ice cream bliss, and like was really quickly laying on his horn incessantly and also ushering out some choice words in our direction. And so I thought, where the sun shines and where the sun sets, so will I shout for joy. No, that is not what I thought and is not how I responded. And anything that I did shout did not resemble joy. I started waving my arms and gesturing, and I was like, can't you see? This person's trying to pull over, and I'm trying to be nice, and where are you going anyway, in a hurry? And I'm sort of just like waving all around, and there's like sprinkles falling off my ice cream cone. It's dripping and melting down my arm, and so with it is my joy dissipating out of the car. And I think so much of our moments are like this, right? High on joy when all is going well, and the sort of plummet when reality hits, the subjective joy. A friend of mine after service last week, I thought encapsulated this sort of up and down dynamic pretty well. I asked, you know, how are things going for you? And he showed me this beautiful picture on his phone that he had taken of himself and his toddler that morning making French toast. And I thought, oh, what joy. Like the mastery of flipping a French toast. And my friend continued pretty quickly. He was like, oh yeah, like 3 seconds after I took that picture, my kid like burnt his hand on the griddle. He's okay. But I think, yeah, it's true, right? You walk into your esteemed job that you've worked so hard for in the morning, and you could walk out by the end of the day being laid off. You're engaged to get married. And then a few days later, you find that that engagement has been broken off. You have a healthy body for decades. And then you discover that your body is failing, that it needs repair. A brain that pierces the science realm with all of this insight and research, which soon starts to forget the names of the closest loved ones and partner. A belonging that you found in community that you wanted so much, to realize you were never really fully welcomed. Joy is hard to be harnessed in the reality of life. And not only is it hard, I think it can veer toward feeling myopic. I know for myself, it feels myopic and selfish to seek joy while such suffering and brutality is widespread across our world. I think it's why we can't skip over this last part of the verse that we just read. It says, God inspires the shouts of joy. God inspires. And thank goodness, right? Because otherwise, joy would be a luxury and a privilege. If joy is only a reaction to something that's pleasing or a homeostasis that you've found, then the only ones with resources and power could claim that joy. But God-inspired joy is to be found in every part of creation. It's God's union with the earth and with us. It is in us, wherever we are, in whatever circumstances. Through scriptures, we see this to be true, that joy is an internal orientation to God. It's sprinkled all throughout. The Psalms earlier talk about it. Oh God, fill my heart with joy. My heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body also will rest secure. It's this outflow of what joy can do inside of us. In fact, letters that the Apostle Paul wrote in the New Testament to early followers of Jesus talk about suffering evident. You became followers of Jesus. You welcomed the message in the midst of severe suffering with the joy given by the Holy Spirit. Joy, if we hang it on external circumstances, will always be bumped off by someone's loud beeping. But joy as a gift from the Holy Spirit transcends our circumstances. Right? If it was up to us, the work of striving for happiness would become exhausting and be exhaustive. Right? That first bite of an ice cream is so joy-inducing. But if you had like 25 more of them, it would start to dwindle, that jolt of joy, right? For most of us. Divine joy is not exhaustive. It gives us this everlasting resource to deal with the ups and downs of life that pervades all of the emotional states, encompasses rage and sadness. It doesn't push them out, but it makes more space without letting those emotions own us or overtake us. It stretches our heart's capacity and opens us up to be more aware of God's presence in all of life. The Psalms are such potent songs and poems and stories of God's people with all of these emotions on fine display. No filter, right? There's no sepia or Clarendon that like makes the picture prettier or more palatable. It's just sheer, real human emotion, transparent. In so many of the Psalms, we see God's people exclaiming with great joy, "Oh, how I love you, God! Thank you so much for what you've done." And in the next moment, seemingly being like, "Where are you, God? Were you ever even here?" And I love the Psalms so much because it feels so representative of my own life. So let's read one of these Psalms together that I think does this for us. It's here on your program, Psalm 85. I'm going to walk us through this and pause after a few verses, but I'll let you know as we're doing that. Lord, you were favorable to your land. You restored the fortunes of Jacob. You forgave the iniquity of your people. You pardoned all their sin. You withdrew all your wrath. You turned from your hot anger. I'm going to pause there. So we get a picture here of what God has been to these people, what he's done in their lives. I think how valuable it is for us too to remember, right, to call out these characteristics that we see here: favorable God, restorative, forgiving, abounding in mercy, absent of wrath and anger, a God who loves. And I can imagine that God's people felt pretty joyful during this time that they reference, when all was well. And yet now the people of Israel are returning from exile, and the land they returned to isn't how they remembered. The conditions have declined. The land is unprotected, and life isn't easy. It's not the home that it used to be. And so they go on to say, picking back up in verse 4, restore us again, O God of our salvation, and put away your indignation toward us. Will you be angry with us forever? Will you prolong your anger to all generations? Will you not revive us again, so that your people may rejoice in you? God, what happened? You used to be nice. Will you not restore us, revive us with joy? Very quickly, our hearts can turn to fear and despair when our golden times with God or of life are distant. It's quickly easy for us to focus on where our lives hold disappointment, are depressing, are hard. And in that, it's harder then to have the filter that shows us that there is good, true, beautiful, and life-giving forces at play in our world and in creation. And that includes what we know and who we experience God to be. I think the restoration and the resuscitation that God's people clamor for here is not just a renewal of their circumstances, but it's a renewal of their heart, of the belief that, yes, right, God, you are good. You have done these great things for us. I think God is answering them as they dialogue. We see a pivot of the heart of God's people here, an integration of memory of, yes, the truth of who he was and the present reality that opens their ears and their eyes and their hearts. If we pick back up in 7, we see this. Show us steadfast love, O Lord, and grant us your salvation. Let me hear what God the Lord will speak, for he will speak peace to his people, to his faithful, to those who turn to him in their hearts. Surely his salvation is at hand for those who fear, honor him, that his glory may dwell in our land. Right? Show us. Let us hear you. Come dwell with us. Be close. I think as they can name what it is they really desire, more of God and his presence, their joy is found again. I think that's true for us too, and it's why it's so important for us to dialogue with God, to say, hey, God, I remember you like this. Like, where are you now? Remind me. Come be with me. It's a plea of salvation, right? Save me from the despair of my own thoughts. At the end of May, I went for a morning walk with a friend around the Charles. I don't know if you remember the end of May, but there were some really mean and bitter cold days at the end of May that were sort of just penetratingly raw. That was one of those days. I remember being saturated with that feeling, like my nose feeling cold and my fingertips being cold. And my friend, sort of mid-walk, invited me to consider checking out the monastery that's on Memorial Drive. And I was totally game, but maybe a little unconvinced that it would feel like a reprieve from the dreariness of the outside. I was also walking in, maybe as these Israelites felt, a little weary, a little heavy-hearted. I had similar questions roaming around in my heart, like, where, God, is your attention to me? Where's your care? So I walked into the monastery. I took a pretty scope to realize that no one else was there, and I went straight to this candle lighting station and said a prayer of the deepest desire of my heart that sort of just welled up. It was just a quick two-word prayer. And then I chose one of the wooden chairs with no cushion to sit on. If you've been here, there's these like delightful little rows that are so pristine and straight, five little chairs in a row. And I sat with no expectation, no plan of what I was going to do. I hadn't really thought of how I'd use the time. I just sort of entered the simplicity of the place. And as time ticked on, I realized I was warm, that my nose and my fingertips weren't cold anymore. It was sort of this perfect warmth, all-encompassing. And more than that, I felt this perfect comfort. And then I noticed this perfect essence of incense in the space, this perfect hard chair that I was sitting on, perfect amount of light cast from candles and lanterns and perfect stone walls that I thought would only usher more coldness, and a perfect kneeling cushion just to my right that had embroidered words on it. Blessed are you, woman of honor. And as I sat there, this awareness sort of grew in me of all of this goodness coming out of this room, out of creation, like it was alive. It felt like a place had been prepared with attention to me, without a rush and with care. And in that overwhelming sense of peace came to me, a blessed assurance, not an answer to prayer that I had put out in the room, but something deeper, an experiential union with God, an inner realization that God was with me and wouldn't leave. And I felt as though my heart leapt with joy. For God will speak peace to us as we turn toward him in our heart, and his glory, his presence will dwell where we sit. That moment in the monastery allowed for me a remembering to happen, much like in the psalm we are reading, a past picture of God reconciling with current reality and a picture of God in my life now, which when it shakes out is the same steadfast God who loves me, being angry in a car or sitting in stillness and peace in a monastery. And that love, that steadfast love, creates joy. He showed me, he spoke to me, he let me feel with warmth his presence. And to me, it was salvation to my soul, an unshakable promise, again, of his presence wherever I am. Joy is an active agent that opens and clears out the clutter in my heart and prepares my mind and my spirit and my body for more of God's presence, no matter what the day may hold. I felt like that moment was like this premier experience of joy for me. It's honestly the only time I can remember it. Sort of that comprehensive feeling of being saturated at all different angles by the gentle love of God. And yet, I would learn later that day that I had really only skimmed the surface of the depths of what joy really is. That joy doesn't just occur in the perfect setting of a monastery. Its power is felt and discovered in the imperfections of life. After that monastery moment, I went back to work. I came here for a couple hours. I went home. I did some kid shuffling. I dropped my daughter May off at her dance studio. I knew she'd be there for a few hours. They were preparing for their end of year recital. And then I headed back here, actually, to help facilitate a gathering that I was running. At the end of my meeting here, I checked my phone, which had been on silent, and I saw that I had missed several calls from May. And it turns out she was in a practice room in this studio, and she had fallen and broken her tibia. And the hours that were to come in the ER at Children's Hospital really revealed more of these depths of, I think, what joy really can be for us. And I felt all of the things, all of the emotions, right? Like sadness and fear was creeping in, a little panic. I don't think I was really worried if May was going to be okay or not. I mean, we were at Children's Hospital. It's pretty lucky. And kids break, and they recover just fine. But it was more circumstantial, like, how is the summer going to look? We plan things out. What does that mean for our family and for this stretch of what is hopeful rest for our kids? But the power of divine joy is to stay planted in the present. And even as I watched pain in another human being who I loved, I felt like my joy expanded. Even as I watched hard things, as many nurses tried to get an IV into May multiple times. And I don't know if you've ever seen anyone go into sedation. It's like really eerie and really weird and just feels horrible. But I was able to sit there and stay present to that. And I felt like my joy expanded as fatigue hit us all in the wee hours of the morning. And I felt like my joy expanded in all of these moments because I could internally say with blessed assurance, yes, God, it's true. From where the sun rises to where the sun sets, you, God, are here beside me and you are holding my daughter's hand and you inspire my heart to shout for joy. It's a mystery in the midst of struggle to turn your heart and feel the peace of God. It's indescribable, really. I'm like struggling to convey it in a way that feels like it could land anywhere. But it happened in multiple moments that evening in the hospital. And I was struck every time with awe and wonder, like, oh God, you're here. Like it was a surprise. And in that surprise, I felt joy. And I could see that joy in its full, unabashed, outstretched self is a powerful force, a rebellious force that stands up to the pain and suffering in our lives and doesn't waver, doesn't fold, and only generates more currents of truth and beauty and goodness into the fabric of our world. Joy, it turns out, is more than the absence of pain or conflict. It's a positive presence of God, of well-being in the midst of it all. I discovered in the monastery and in the ER that joy is bigger than suffering. It's warmer and brighter and more pervasive than our cold world offers us. This psalm that we're reading is a petition from God's people for the restoration of their right relationship to their land and to God, a hope, a dream of being in that land as just, peaceful, and prosperous society. And they petition for joy because the future that they dream of could be so good and beautiful. And here's how it's described. Let's pick back up in verse 10. Steadfast love and faithfulness will meet. Righteousness and peace will kiss each other. Faithfulness will spring up from the ground, and righteousness will look down from the sky. The Lord will give what is good, and our land will yield its increase. Righteousness will go before him and will make a path for his steps. Another set of incredible poetry. Many scholars say that this was a vision of the psalmists, of what they had of the future. It wasn't necessarily forecasting the Messiah, Jesus, to come, but it was a vision of a beautiful, harmonic way of life, of future. I feel like in so many ways we read these verses with that same lens. That, yeah, oh, this is in the future. To come someday at some far-off place will be the union of love and truth and justice and peace. They'll reunite like long-lost friends. That in the future we'll all walk on the paths in the kingdom of God, will witness the touching of heaven and earth, and what a day it will be when it arrives, the union of God and human. I catch myself thinking that a lot of times too, forgetting that, oh, it's happened. That union has happened. Jesus has come to fulfill this future that we want so badly. Jesus is also in us. So maybe the future, that far off in the distance someday, is actually right now. The union of heaven and earth, the kingdom of God, is actually here and now, the path of justice for us to follow. The satchel of all of God's goodness for our land and our beings is occurring and available to us now. And maybe the critical petition in the Psalms, "Will you revive our joy, God?" is our petition today as well. Because we have work to do, and we will need it. Because we're God carriers that get to carve this path, that get to bring kiss after kiss after joyful kiss to this world. So how do we do that? How do we claim joy in the incongruencies of our messy world? I don't really know. I don't have a plan. I don't know if any of us do, but I do know that's why joy is this critical tool. It's why God plants joy into all creation. It's why Brittany Cooper says, "May you have joy," so that whatever we try or vision or hope for can contain this indestructible force. And so, I guess my benediction and my prayer for all of you is that you too would have joy today. May you have joy so light that it rolls off the edges of your tongue in laughter. And may you have joy so heavy that it anchors you to the deep, immovable love that Jesus has for you. And may you have joy in stillness, and may you have joy in the loud messiness of life. May you, as the sun sets this evening and rises tomorrow, be inspired to shout for joy by the power of the Holy Spirit. And if you would like a tip, it's on your program. Right? Because in challenging moments, we might feel as though we are void of joy. So ask God, petition God to restore and revive it. As a rebellious rising against suffering, melancholy, hate, and darkness. And in gratitude and awe, give thanks to God as often as you can in your days and in your week. And let me pray for us. Thank you, Jesus, that you gift to us so many things that we couldn't construct on our own. And yet, God, we ask now for your presence and for your help, because joy can feel so elusive, and sometimes you too feel so elusive, God. So could you grant us moments with you today and in this week? Could you surge us with the wave of your energy and of your love for us? And could you revive us? Could you restore us? And could you top off the wells of joy within us? In your name, amen. So we are going to keep moving into this worship service. You'll have a few options. The band is up behind me right now. You can enter into song as you'd like. There's also a team of people that would love to pray for you if you're interested in one-on-one prayer. They've been praying for you long before you entered into this space, and they got a few words that they'd love to put out into this space. If they resonate with you, feel free to go back. If you have swellings or boils, they would love to pray for you. And if you've been feeling that you need to be rescued, or if you want to see favor in your life, they would love to pray for those things. And of course, anything else that strikes you and that you would love prayer for today.
We invite you to stand if you're able and join.